Thank you, Elder Sim, and also Brother Justin, and a very good morning to all of you. Let us turn our Bibles, please, to the passage we read earlier in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 6. The title of the message this morning is taken from our memory verse in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 to 28. And he, meaning Jesus, said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Throughout the history of mankind, the gift of the Sabbath day has been one of the greatest benefits to the human race. Let me say that again. Throughout the history of mankind, the gift of the Sabbath day has been one of the greatest benefits to the human race. Through it, God our Creator granted to us a day of refreshment for our bodies and food for our souls. Now, the religious rulers in the New Testament times had added many man-made restrictions to the wholesome teaching of the Sabbath day. The whole point of the Sabbath day as a benefit to people and a day to worship God, because of all these regulations that are made by the religious rulers, made the day of worship unpleasant. In fact, even burdensome. Instead of being a joyful day, a day of joy, a day of rest, a day of refreshment, a day of renewal, it is a day that many of the Jews have to walk like, you know, on needles. At any time they can be accused by these religious rulers of breaking and violating the Sabbath. And we see one incident here in the life of Jesus and his disciples. Note the setting. The setting is given us in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now, the narrative raises the question, how did the Pharisees know that the disciples were plucking the grain? Or at least how they heard about what they did? So the impression is given that these religious rulers were keeping a very close eye on this group of men, Jesus and his disciples. Isn't that terrible if you have someone always watching like a hawk and ready to jump at you when you do something wrong? It's not a very pleasant situation, isn't it? And if you work in a workplace that is like this, I think you're not going to find your work very enjoyable and pleasant. But this was a situation facing the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, there were spies, and the religious rulers were watching them with a very close eye, ready to pounce on the Lord. So did the disciples and Jesus commit an offense, the breaking of the Sabbath? Well, the Jewish code, next slide please, contained a gracious provision for the hungry that allowed for a person to handpick fruit or grain for personal consumption. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. Let us read these two verses together. Ready, begin. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So a provision was made in the Old Testament to allow the poor to pick grains when they are hungry, but they are not allowed to take them back. You know, like sometimes we come for a fellowship meal, we eat already and then still got leftover. Uchiakousang. You know, you eat already full, you still can tapao back, take home, all right, pack at home. So much food. And we are very blessed in Singapore, isn't it, with so much food. But there are many people out in the world today that perhaps even struggling to eat just one meal a day. Just one meal a day. So the law in the Old Testament provides for these poor people that they can go to the cornfield, pluck the grains and eat it, but cannot tapao, cannot bring home, right? And you cannot use a sickle to harvest the grain as well. So the disciples were not guilty in this situation, as we look at the Old Testament law, or in Deuteronomy 23, of stealing or pillaging someone's cornfield. In other words, they did not break the eighth commandment, and they were not accused by the Pharisees of breaking the eighth commandment, which is, thou shalt not steal. All right, so they were not stealing because of this Old Testament provision. The rub, or the problem, the contention, was that they picked the corn on the Sabbath day, a day in which the fourth commandment specifically prohibited work. Let's look at the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Next slide. All right, verses 8 to 11 of Exodus 20. Will you please read it for me together? Ready, begin. Remember. Thank you. So our next point is the charge by the Pharisees. The charge is simply this. What the disciples did were not lawful or permitted on the Sabbath day. In other words, to the Pharisees, they have broken the fourth commandment. That was the charge. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not permitted or lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And this is the first of two incidents which show the opposition to Jesus rapidly coming out into the open, and which make it clear that the immediate charge against him was that he was a breaker of the Sabbath law. The issue is what is allowed on the Sabbath day and what is not. And that is the key word in the Greek concerning this contention. Now, over time, the Jewish leaders have developed a series of 39 classifications of work, exotic legalisms, with each category capable of endless subdivision. Four of the forbidden kinds of work that are relevant to the disciples' situation are reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. All right, so these are the ones that they are charging them against in the setting we have just seen earlier, that they were reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food, which are work that are forbidden on the Sabbath day. So how did the disciples committed these four offenses? Well, technically, to the Pharisees, they had broken every one of these four that are forbidden on the Sabbath day. By plucking the corn, they were guilty of reaping. That's one. Secondly, by rubbing it in their hands, they were guilty of threshing. And thirdly, by flinging away the husks, they were guilty of winnowing. And fourthly, the very fact that they ate it showed that they had prepared food on the Sabbath. So to the religious leaders, this is serious. They broke and did work, all four, which were forbidden on the Sabbath day. They were outraged that the disciples of Jesus dared to do that on the Sabbath. How does the Lord respond to this accusation? Well, let's look at his defense in our next main point. Jesus responds to their accusation that he is breaking the law by reminding them of an incident from the Old Testament scripture. And let's look at this scripture. In verses 3 and 4, as we continue to read from Luke chapter 6, and Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this? What David did when himself was an hungered," that means he was hungry, "and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone." To understand what Jesus is trying to say, which we will not understand as the Pharisees would do, because they know the scripture very well. All right. So the Lord pointed this incident to them and showed them a violation by David when he was fleeing from King Saul. This is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. And if you want to, if you have time, you can read it at home and read the whole chapter to understand the context of it. Now, the incident, to summarize, the incident to which Jesus is referring occurred in the Old Testament when Saul, the anointed king of Israel, was consumed by jealousy of David, almost to the point of insanity. And a few times when David was serving him, he threw a spear. And finally, he was really after his life, right? Because they were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David 10,000s. So he got jealous that David should be accorded greater honor than himself, who is the king, and who is David. So King Saul began to pursue David with one thought in mind, and that was to destroy him. And David was forced to live as an outlaw. And in the narrative of David's flight, we read how he, with a few of his men, came to the priest Abimelech. And that is 1 Samuel chapter 21. They were hungry, they had nothing to eat, and the priest had compassion on David and his men. But the only provision he could offer David in this state of weariness and flight was what we call the showbread, or the consecrated bread that was used on the table of showbread, which he did. He took all the 12 loaves from the showbread table and gave it to David to share with his men. And significantly, the Bible does not utter the slightest hint of rebuke or admonition when Abimelech did that and gave David the showbread. No hint of rebuke nor admonition at all. And therefore, our Lord referred to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 21. The consecrated bread consisted of 12 loaves of unleavened bread that were arranged in two rows of six on a table of gold. And there was one loaf for every tribe of Israel. Each Sabbath, the old loaves were removed and replaced with fresh ones. In the Old Testament, it was often referred to as the bread of the presence, that is the showbread. And you can read it in Exodus 25:30, 35:13, 39:36. Why call the bread of the presence? Because it was placed in the presence of Yahweh. The placing of the bread in God's presence symbolized the fact that God was the source of Israel's strength and nourishment, and reminded the Israelites of their dependence upon God for everything physical as well as spiritual, material as well as spiritual. So that's a symbol, a reminder to them of their dependence upon Yahweh, their covenant God, for everything that Israel needs. In the same way, later when we partake of the Holy Communion, it is a symbol reminding us of our need for salvation, and that God has provided it through His Son, Jesus Christ. The bread, symbolizing the body of Christ, sacrificed and crucified on the cross for us. The cup, the blood that He shed for the redemption of our sin. We are totally dependent upon the redemptive work of Jesus for our salvation from sin. And that's why every once a month we partake of the Holy Communion. So Israel had the bread of presence to remind them of their dependence upon God for everything. Now the bread stood for the very presence of God, and none but the priests, it was mentioned, might eat of it. Jesus himself said that. However, David's need had taken precedence over... Oh, sorry, I missed out one slide. David's presence had taken precedence over rules and regulations. So we see here the divine principle that human need must not be subjected to cold legalism, because God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus himself, by implication in quoting the incident of David and his men, makes it perfectly plain that tradition must always give way for the well-being of a person in need. In Mark 2:27, he said it categorically, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But the rules and regulations of formalistic religion had developed into exacting traditions that undermine the spirit of the law of the Sabbath day. That the Sabbath, instead of being a time of celebration, rest, contemplation of the majesty of God, had become a time of human oppression. And Jesus was going to put a stop to that. It's like, after watching and ministering and having many cases of clashes with these Pharisees and Sadducees as well, Jesus is saying to them, enough is enough. I'm putting my foot down. No more human oppression. Using the law of God to oppress people and to make yourself think that you are very spiritual because you observe them to the letter of the law. But where is the spirit? And that is why he charged his followers, these people, in fact, the religious rulers, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. So the Lord is going to put a stop to all these restrictions, tradition that hinders the joy, the refreshment, the renewal, and the rest that the people of God was designed to have when he gave the gift of the Sabbath day. Now, there are situations in which the law can be waived or transcended, even in our days. For example, ambulances. Sometimes you see ambulances going through red lights during emergency situations. If you and I were driving and we go through a red light, you will get a ticket, isn't it? But the ambulances are allowed, permitted, because of the critical emergency of saving lives, rushing the injured to the hospital for treatment as soon as possible. The same with when you and I go to the A&E in the hospital as well, isn't it? We are given a queue number. If your case is not critical, you wait. And of course, if you have the experience of waiting, you can wait 3-4 hours, and depending on which hospital, it could be longer. But sometimes you see somebody rush in to A&E and no queue number needed, jump all the queues. Doctor straight away push to the doctor's room, and immediately the doctor sees the person. Why? Because it's critical. He's in a critical situation. It's life and death, if not attended to immediately. So sometimes there are situations in which the law can be waived or transcended. David and his men had such a moment in the Old Testament. And such a situation now faces the disciples of Christ. So here, in quoting the Old Testament example, Jesus places the religious rulers in a dilemma. If the Pharisees are right that Jesus and his disciples have broken the Sabbath because of their need, David and his men were equally guilty. The Pharisees' problem is that the biblical text does not question David's action, and neither did the priests. Do the religious rulers want to challenge, incriminate David and the priests of the Old Testament? Of course not, isn't it? Because there was no rebuke and admonition in the biblical text at all. So their mouth was stopped. Were they satisfied with Jesus' defense? Of course not. They were out to get him. And even if he has a legal reason to substantiate what they did, they were still not happy with him. And we see the unhappiness arising again at the next Sabbath when he healed a man with a withered hand. Now, we won't have time to go into that, so let me finish first the Lord's defense of his disciples in what they did. Well, having quoted the Old Testament example of David and his men, the Lord now goes on to declare, proclaim his authority as the Son of Man. So in verse 5, he makes one of the most radical statements of his earthly ministry. He said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." What is Jesus saying here? Did the Pharisees understand what he was saying when he declared, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath"? Well, who instituted the Sabbath in the first place, you may ask? And if you go back to the book of Genesis, you will find that the Sabbath law did not begin with Moses, Abraham, or Noah. Where did it begin? It began at the beginning of creation. In Genesis 1, God created everything in 6 days that we see. The plants, the animals, the sun, the moon, and you name it. Including man on the final day. So it is a law, the Sabbath is a law that God himself established at creation. So now you look how the Pharisees are thinking. Jesus say, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Who created the Sabbath? God did. What is Jesus saying? Put them together. He's equating himself on the same level as God the Creator. Isn't it? And that is what made them really, really mad. In verse 11, the scripture tells us that the Pharisees were really filled with madness. And the word is rage. When a man is in rage, he can even kill you, isn't it? And they were plotting how to do that, actually. Because they understood the declaration, the claim of the Lord Jesus when he says, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let's read Genesis 2, 1, 2, 3. Right? Ready? Together, begin. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. So this is where the Sabbath was instituted by God for man's benefit. In biblical theology, of the Sabbath law is called a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance mandated by the Creator. And later on in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai to Moses, in the two tablets contain this law in the fourth commandment, which state, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It is an ordinance we must keep because God gave it to us. And it is for our good, because the God who made us from the dust of the ground and breathe into us his nostrils, the breath of life, knows that you and I are weak and fragile beings. You cannot go on working 24/7, 7 days a week. You will die before your time. I mean prematurely. If you do not rest from your labors. So God instituted the Sabbath for man. Man's benefit, and not men for the Sabbath. So when Jesus tells them he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he is claiming nothing less than the authority of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So can you imagine the response of the Pharisees to what he just said to them? The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Our memory in Mark chapter 2, the point of Mark's text in our memory verse, which Luke does not have, is that the Sabbath is not to be a master over God's people, but a service to them. That is what is meant by not man made for the Sabbath, but the other way around. The Sabbath is made rather for man. So it was created for men and was not created as a burden against them. Not for that purpose at all, but the religious rulers of Jesus' day had made it such a burdensome thing. And may God help us as we listen to his word to make some applications to our life concerning what we would call today the Christian Sabbath. The seventh day in the Old Testament time was Saturday, the Sabbath day. But after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles of Christ gathered to worship when? On the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. So Sunday becomes our Christian Sabbath. And we are to remember this Sabbath and to keep it holy. Luke does not have Mark's remark about the Sabbath and God's people here because Luke has a more exclusive Christological focus. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus shows mercy and meets our deepest needs for regeneration, for renewal, for peace, and for rest. So having defended his disciples, what is the verdict? Well, objectively, the verdict is not guilty. Not guilty. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for men and not men for the Sabbath. So what lessons does it hold for us as we look at this incident? in the New Testament? Well, I think the first is that we observe the excessive importance hypocrites attach to tradition or even trifles, things that are trivial. The supposed fault the disciples were accused of was breaking the fourth commandment because they had done work on the Sabbath by taking and eating a handful of food. This exaggerated zeal of the Pharisees about the Sabbath, we must remember, did not extend to other clear commandments of God. And Jesus rebuked them time and time again and said, you care so much about washing of the hands. But what goes in the mouth will not affect the person. It is your thoughts. And he addresses the thoughts in the Sermon on the Mount. If you lust in your heart after a woman, you have already committed adultery. It's not just the outward act alone. And on many occasions, he told them that they have been so obsessed with observance that they have forgotten the spirit and the heart of it all. And may we not be guilty of this as a church. It is a bad symptom of anyone's state of soul when he or she begins to put secondary things in religion in the first place and the first things in the second place. Or when he puts the things ordained by men above the things ordained by God. And we have to be careful because there are many extra biblical practices churches have today. And we must not put those extra biblical things or practices above the scripture. And sometimes we have to put them aside because of a higher law, the law of love. Sadly, the self-righteous person like the Pharisees, they are not interested in mercy. They are not even interested in truth, by the way, because having taught them the truth time and time again, they still did not get in their head and their heart. And they were still out for the blood of Christ. I mean, to kill him. The self-righteous person is interested merely in observance. Why didn't observe? But they are not interested in the truth. And here is a very good example where Jesus explained that in certain situations, the law is transcended. Secondly, we see the Lord Jesus defending his disciples. Here, we must note how graciously our Lord Jesus defended his disciples against those who accused them. We are told that he answered the accusations of the Pharisees, which with arguments that silenced them, even if they were not convinced by them. The point is, Jesus did not leave his disciples to fight their battle on their own. He came to their rescue and spoke for them. If you are a leader of any ministry, you must stand up for those who are working with you. And here's a good example of the Lord Jesus being the leader of the group. I think he wasn't plucking the grains, only the disciples were doing it, but he was associated with them. So sometimes we may have a Sunday school teacher in a class who we get a complaint from, for example. So what do the departments do? We have to investigate. We don't jump to conclusion. And we must give our co-workers the benefit of the doubt until we clear it up. I think blessed is the church when the leaders will stand up and defend each other, even if they do not know why certain things were done. And our Lord set the example here for us, how he defended his disciples. And we have an encouraging illustration about the work that Jesus is always doing on behalf of his people. He's our advocate against the accusation of the devil. And we must not play into the hands of the evil one who is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. Finally, we see the Lord's compassion in healing the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees were so hard-hearted when he asked them, is it permitted to heal and do good on the Sabbath, or to destroy and to do evil? I mean, the answer is so clear. But they refuse to answer him. And the Lord healed that withered man, a man with a withered hand, which increased their hatred against him. I want you to take away this for reflection. Two questions, I think, should be printed on your outline. You can take it home to discuss with your children and your family worship. You can take it back for your own personal reflection. You can do a sermon-based discussion on today's message on Sabbath made for man. And may God help us to truly enjoy what he has given to us. That all of us would come on Sabbath day for worship with exuberant joy because of our gratitude and our love for the Master who gave his life so willingly on the cross for undeserving sinners like us, rather than drag our feet. So may God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us where we are harsher than you are in applying the scriptures, and we put burdens on the neck of your people and weigh them down instead of helping them up and encouraging them who are already so battered by the stress of work and life and the demands of balancing our time with our family, with our business, and with the ministry of the church. So help us, Lord, to be like our Lord, one who is compassionate, full of mercy and grace, and how you do not always chide our sin, but you cover them by the blood of your Son. So help us, Lord, to be forgiving, and help us to be encouragers as we journey together in our spiritual battle against the evil one, the accuser of the brethren. Thank you for our advocate, the Lord Jesus, who stands for us and defends us. And we pray for our hearts to be prepared to receive the bread and the cup, even as we meditate on your wondrous love on Calvary Cross today. We commit all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.